First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 8th, 2015. Joy.
Join with me in reading together John chapter 15, verse 11. Let's read together as the Bible says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I very much ask you to take a seat as we look at perhaps what is going to seem like an unusual title or topic or theme based on the scripture we'll be looking at today, and that is the word joy. In your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 15, and we're going to be just briefly looking at verses 11, 12, and 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the theme is what got me going on this. Looking at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. These are names that have been in the news perhaps recently. Perhaps you've kept up with this, perhaps not. Here's the name of Matt Schrier. Who is he? He is someone who spent 18 days being a photographer, war correspondent photographer in Syria. As he was about to leave to go back and try to publish the photographs he had taken, his trusted driver out of a difficult war area did not arrive. He waited for a day or so, and so the people he was staying with contracted for another driver who they felt they trusted. It's very important in the Middle East to have a driver that you trust. Because of all the things that could happen when you have a Westerner in a car going through checkpoints. When they left Aleppo to get to their desired crossing routes, the crossing routes were closed. Tried some others, they were not allowed to pass. Finally, they went to another location where a silver Jeep Cherokee forced their taxi to stop. And stepped out. One had a black scarf over his face, and you can imagine how the rest of the story will plan out. They were kind to him, and then come over and take a seat. Why don't you wait for a little while? We're going to try and move you through. But that was just their process of taking him captive. And that man spent approximately 18 months in prison held by ISIS, Mr. Schreier. How did he come to leave? He was not released in the prisoner exchange. No fee was collected for his escape. He was moved from location to location for a while. He was beaten. You can look this up and you can get your own details if you'd like. But he ended up being with another man. And they were transported to another building that had a basement. That's where they were kept. They were kept in a basement that had a window on the side of the basement. And the window was not secure. So he was able to pry open the window, move the protective bars away, and he got himself out through the window, out on the street. He was with another man. He tried to get the other man up through the window, who had been mistreated for a longer period of time, which perhaps would have been why he could not get himself up and out of the window. As Matt Schrier tells the story, the other gentleman told him, "It's all right. Go ahead. Take off." Matt Schrier says, "I couldn't leave until he said it, until he said take off." Matt Schrier got out, was able to meet some other people in the community where he was held. They connected him with the network, and he was spirited out back to the West. This is a man that he had to leave behind, Peter Theo Curtis. When Mr. Schreier escaped from prison, he didn't mention the name of the man he was with. He didn't mention initially all the details concerning his escape, because they didn't want his life to be worse. Mr. Curtis had been in mistreatment long enough that he wasn't able to walk very well, which again, probably part of the reason he couldn't get out. Finally, he was able to get released from this kind of prison. When they talk about the release, he says, quote, "I don't think This is this gentleman's picture up on the wall. I don't think anybody's in the mood of celebration. You know, we're relieved. And then quote again, but after the events of the last week and knowing those other children of my friends are in danger, I have conflicted emotions. I've come to know the other families. These kids have a lot in common. Talking about what it's like to be in detention, in prison. The comments I noted on their story, which is why I'm connecting this with our communion service today and with our passage from John chapter 15, is when the men escaped, their sense was more of relief. It wasn't so much happiness, although I'm sure it happened at home. But when I've looked at some stories about people who have been in similar situations and are free, I guess I'll use that word, generally the idea is one of relief because of the trauma that they went through. In your Bibles, in John chapter 15, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples, I believe on the night before he was going to be crucified, the sun is perhaps about to set, and he's speaking to them about the things that are going to happen to him. And in John chapter 15, verse 10, the verse previous to what we've read already, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 14, 15, 16, Jesus 17, Jesus is stressing his, our connection with his Father who is in heaven. Jesus knows what awaits him. It is not a surprise. He understands the method. When Judas kisses him, he doesn't leave. He exerts his power in such a way that he causes the people who are arresting him to fall to show that, yes, he could have escaped. But he remains. In his trial, he remains. He says words that makes it easier for them to convict him. He goes to the cross. He suffers. And he identifies an unusual term. I said the title of our message is joy, because this is what Jesus is referring to. This is not what I have referred to in his situation. I would not have done this. The people who are released from prison do not use this term, joy. Jesus identifies his own joy with the joy of the disciples. 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says his joy and the joy of the disciples is one and the same. Well, it's what Jesus rejoices in. It's what his disciples are to be also rejoicing in. And this comes, John 15:10, we read that verse a moment ago, because they all abide, they are connected, they remain together. Their faith in God is what has united them. They're not here because they all like the same color. They're not there because they're on a vacation trip. They're not all there for any other reason you can imagine. They're there together doing what they're doing because of their connection with God and how that has united them in a unique kind of way. And so it's different than we're united because they're Jesus' actual disciples. We have a unity that comes from being close, remaining, being connected with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling them, these things I have spoken to you, which are stressed for today, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy. When, for me, joy is a difficult concept to think about, communicate, dwell on. What are we talking about? So we're going to talk about how John, the disciple, wrote this gospel, wrote his letters, wrote the Revelation. How does he talk about joy when he mentions it? So in his writings, particularly in this gospel, when John talks about joy, he doesn't say that joy is the end. I'm sorry, I went too far. There we go. He doesn't say that joy is ultimately the end of our fellowship with God or a goal in some ways that we seek. He's kind of presented as something that happens and that we receive joy when the object of our joy appears. So, for example, whatever you like for lunch today, suppose that you really like a quarter pounder with cheese at McDonald's. You've been looking forward to that. You thought about that last Sunday. We're going to McDonald's on Sunday. You're at church, gas in the car, keys in your pocket, and Elizabeth, we're going to McDonald's after church today. And then, to make a contrast to the joy of your lunch would not come when you have eaten the first bite. The joy would not come when you've consumed that quarter pounder with cheese completely, used a napkin to wipe off your face and hands, put the box away. That's not when your joy happens. Your joy happens just after you walk into McDonald's and you get in line and you see the people making things back there. You make your order and you can see them putting the things together, and then in front of you comes the tray. Then they bring over some fries. Okay. An apple pie, because you finally said yes to the 50 cents for an apple pie. Oh, okay, all right. Your drink cup is there, but then the sandwich is on the counter. Then they bring it over and set it in front of you. And you know that what you're looking for is there. You think, there it is. What I've been looking forward to, what I've been seeking. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to hope for it. It's right there. That is the way that John speaks about joy. Experiencing joy is when the object of your joy appears. It does something to your heart. John chapter 4, verses 35 through 36. I pray you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, he harvests the crop for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may be glad or rejoice together. In John 3:29, John 4:36, John 8:56, John speaks about joy arriving when he sees what is about to take place, what makes him joyful when it appears. So, fulfillment, you know, he's not saying I'm on a task, it's all about the process, that's not the point. Peace is often connected with joy. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Joy comes up in these kinds of concepts, in these kind of associations. A good relationship is what comes when we have peace with God. Not that you're just not at war with Him. A lot of countries are next to each other. They may not be at war, but they're definitely not at peace. When we talk about having peace with God, we're talking about a relationship with God where God has no reason to condemn us. God has no reason to judge us. In Christ, He has taken our punishment, He's taken our pain because we have trusted the Son, because it's evident that we've trusted because of the change that's happened in our lives, the Holy Spirit's active in our lives. You can see that there's something different. We now have a different relationship with God. So joy and peace are so often connected because the Bible also, interestingly enough, connects pain and joy. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. John chapter 16, verse 20 is what we're referring to here. Verse 19, now Jesus knew they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you'll not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. In the world of unsaved people, people who do not agree with God, people who do not have the perspective that you and I have because of the influence of the Holy Spirit, the change that comes from the gospel, putting God's interests first, and supposedly being people who will obey and say yes and do things without needing to ask to know all the answers. As the unsaved world watches us and has momentary victories because they get their way of dishonoring God. God is not first in their eyes. There's no fear of God in their eyes. And so their victory puts us in environments where there will be pain or suffering or sorrow. The pain that comes to us because of the influence of the world, Jesus says, is ultimately going to be a source of joy. The world thinks it has triumphed by destroying Jesus, so it is happy. But those kinds of things can drive us to joy, to looking forward to the future achievement, the future attainment, when we will be changed forever, when we enter in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Because we're challenged to work through life in the moment, from pain to joy. Jesus knew he was going to give his life for us. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew how horrific the death was going to be. And as the Bible says, like a lamb, he went to his slaughter without a word. Jesus worked through the pain. Hebrews 12:2, we put that up there, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain of the cross. The hatred of the world remains for us, and it governs the situations of believers in the world, us and other places. The world hates us and causes them happiness, even though it causes us pain, but somehow this is supposed to drive us to the joy of looking forward even more to the times when God is in complete control. Complete control of us finally, and complete control of the world around us, when we look forward to that. Titus calls it the blessed hope. This very fact shows that joy cannot be lost. If you can have joy in the midst of pain, sorrow, and suffering, it demonstrates the reality of salvation and the change that comes. By the way, in context, and here's part of the reason for this, something I appreciate, something I've been talking about today, something I just wanted to make clear. John chapter 15, we've read verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read 12 and 13. Jesus is speaking. Obviously, the things that Jesus is saying are rational, wise, and the influence of God. God's Holy Spirit is for us to hear. After Jesus talks to us about sharing in his joy, that our joy may be full, may be complete, he says, "This is my commandment." Right after talking about pain and suffering and joy, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one friend." What is an outcome of living a life that is joyful, that is seeking the attainment of God's presence? From John 15, it tells us that unhindered love is a personal expression, manifestation, outworking of the presence of joy in our lives. I use the contrast of the people who were released from prison earlier in the beginning of our message, because their expression, as I began to read articles and took those two as a more specific example, was that just relief was their experience, not so much joy, happiness, success. But here, for we believers, joy leads us to love that's not limited by its giver or recipient. Because we're seeking God and honoring him, our sins will then be minimized, because we're not doing the kinds of things that are self-focused, self-centered, self-aggrandizing, self-satisfying, overlooking our own influence in the world around us. Because Jesus, who came to this world, lived among us for the purpose of testifying to God's truth, and God's truth dealt with redemption, the glory of God. God is glorified by this kind of life, by this kind of salvation, by God demonstrating his grace and his mercy. Jesus' life among us was not hindered by selfishness. He did not change his mind at the last minute. Jesus did not decide that a partial bit of abuse is okay. I don't really have to die like my father said. He didn't do those kinds of things. He even knew the scriptures about himself, as he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, Eli. But then he listened, he's calling for Elijah. No, they only heard part of what he was saying. And we're thinking, certainly he wants to save himself. Jesus did not plan to save himself, because he loved his father. He came to glorify his father, came to honor his father because he loved his father. Jesus then, by application, loved us and gave himself for us. because Jesus had the fixation, the joy of the moment, looking forward to what God was going to do, to our salvation, the ultimate realization of future prophecy. Jesus' feelings did not get in the way of the intended results for himself or for us. So here's the point. For us, 1 John 4, John's writings again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Why does John talk about so many simple things? You don't need me to tell you that love is not simple, is it? Loving someone is a very complex thing because it's self-sacrificing, self-giving. Sometimes you don't really need to talk to things. God loves us. He talks about things that we should or should not do. Sometimes if you love someone, you talk to them about things. But the love is there. For us, I have to tell you that I need God to love me. Without God's love, I don't have anything. By the way, that means I need people to love me because God works through people. God works in this world through individuals. And if someone loves you, God is working in you through you with these individuals. That's when we talk about spiritual giftedness. There's no need for spiritual gifts if the Holy Spirit doesn't have to work God's power through people. By the way, it also means that I need to love people. Since I am in union with God through Christ via the Holy Spirit. Because all this love is costly. Christ's love for us cost his life, brought suffering to him. And when we love things, people, even our pet, loving your pet means you get up in the rain, put on your robe, your slippers, and kick that creature outside sometimes if it needs to. It means you're going to deal with its hurt foot or the thorn in its paw. If you love people, people have much greater demands than any of these things could ever consider. If we love people and put it into practice, that is oftentimes a demonstration that God's love is in us. Because people are not naturally loving. We are naturally proud and self-focused. So for me to be someone who has joy in my heart, I have connected my joy, my desires in this life with God, and I'm looking forward to God's rule, God's reign, God's power, God's presence being seen in this world. And a practical outworking of that is the things that get in the way, I push out of the way. And since God is working among the believers and wants us to love each other, somehow, since Jesus' joy is mine, I somehow am going to be connected with loving each other.